Bibles, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. As you know, we're going through a series, on Luke, and last week Paul preached out of Luke 10, so clearly we're on Luke 11 this week. And the week before that, you may remember Christine was preaching from Luke 9, and I'll never forget it. Pictures say 1,000 words, don't they? I'll never forget the little red hen up there on the, can you recall that? The picture of the little red hen. And that was a great story too, and a wonderful, wonderful message. Last week when Paul was preaching, that's Paul Briggs, was preaching from Luke 10, he talked about covenant partnership, and as Jesus sent out either the 70 or the 72, which one do you think it is? Was it 70 or 72? Who cares? It was a whole bunch of people. And it wasn't the disciples that he was sending out. It was this bunch of other people like just like you and I. And some manuscripts say 70, some 72. So it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. But the point was, and Paul was speaking into this last week, that it was about a covenant partnership. Us working with him and him working with us. That's Jesus I'm talking about. They were, if you like, the 72, I'll say the 72, they were the advanced party that prepared the way for Jesus' arrival. Just like Jesus sends us into situations to be his hands and his feet. Hello. Sometimes you go ahead as the advanced party. Because Jesus has a plan and a purpose which you may not fully understand at that point in time. But if we are obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we are in the right place at the right time for him to do what only he can do. Someone say amen. So we're reading from Luke 11 now. This is this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. There's a whole lot of stuff in Luke 11, but I've chosen to preach on the Lord's Prayer. And this is the edited version of the Lord's Prayer that he prayed in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're Luke 11 verses 1 through to 4 here, the edited version of his original prayer. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" You know, I've been pastoring now for some 20 years or thereabouts, and during that time, I've observed a few things about how Christians practice their faith. One honest observation would be this, and I wonder if you register with this yourself. Of all the areas of our Christian life, or the Christian discipline, if you like, the one that many struggle to be consistent with would be prayer. I'm talking about consistent prayer. So here's a question for you. How would you rate your prayer life? Don't say anything now, please. Just ask yourself that question. Hold that thought and we'll come back to it a little bit later. And what I've observed over these years is that people will pray all right. Absolutely. Most believers will pray at some point in their life. But my observation has been they'll pray when the lump is malignant. They'll pray when the money runs out before the month does. They'll pray when the marriage is struggling or their kids are straying. And incredibly, I don't know about you, but I've even met some believers who don't even bother to ask God for his help, believing wrongly so, I would say this morning, that prayer won't change anything. Whatever will be, que sera, sera. Here's a story. A young police officer was taking his final police exam at the academy, and he read the following question in the exam paper. The question was, "You are on patrol in the outer city when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a street nearby. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and there is an overturned van nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You immediately recognize the woman as the wife of your chief of police. A passing motorist stops to offer their assistance, and you realize that he is a man that's just wanted for armed robbery. Because of the shock of the explosion, a man runs to you shouting that his wife has just gone into labor. Another man is crying out for help, having been thrown into the adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. The examination question concluded. Describe in a few words what actions you would take. The young man thought for a moment, picked up his pen, and he wrote, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." You know, as humorous as that story is, I think it underscores for a lot of Christians what is a reality for them when it comes to prayer. So what is prayer? There's one word to describe it, I believe, fully and accurately. What is prayer? It is simply communication. Is everyone warm? Is it just me? Is it just right? Okay, that's good. You see, it seems to me that in times of crisis, especially in crises, instead of seeking first God's solution for whatever the crisis happens to be, we either take it upon ourselves to resolve the matter, or we slip into the crowd hoping that things will just work themselves out. Why is that? Well, I'm not sure. You'd have to answer that question for yourself. But Jesus had a better idea. Instead of doing life that way, why not ask for his help to navigate life God's way? That was his idea. That was his solution. So let's unpack these four verses. One day as Jesus finished praying, one of the disciples asked him if he would teach them how to pray. Now, we know that Jesus would often go to a solitary place to pray. It was part of his DNA. It's how he communicated with his Father. That's what he did. And he did it often. At every major crisis point in his life, if you read the Gospels, Jesus prayed, "God, if it be your will, take this cup from me." That's a crisis point. That was a crisis point right there. And we know that in Hebrews 5, that Jesus prayed on a daily basis. But on this occasion, the disciples saw Jesus praying. Notice, they weren't praying. He was. They saw him praying, and they asked him to teach them how to pray. Now notice, he didn't tell them what to pray. He told them how to pray. You see, there are lots of things going on in your life that only you know. And God is saying this morning to you, why don't you get me involved? Bring it to me. Two's better than one. And when the other person is God, well, even better. On this occasion, Jesus said, "When you pray, say." Now, just as an aside, I had never seen this before, and I've read this passage I don't know how many times, and this might be you too, but just as an aside, in these four verses, it talks about John the Baptist. Jesus, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. I'd never seen that before. I kind of brushed over it. You see, we usually think of John as a prophet and a martyr, and yet Jesus' disciples remember him as a man of prayer. Of great prayer. Can you remember when it was the last time that you prayed? Perhaps just at communion this morning. Perhaps it was then. You know, if you find yourself fumbling in your mind for the answer to that question, perhaps that's the issue. And what I find extraordinary in these opening verses, the disciples did not ask Jesus to teach them how to preach. They didn't ask Jesus to help them to do great signs, to cast out demons or do miracles or heal the sick. They asked him to teach them simply how to pray. I actually think, you know, that even though the disciples were often filled with fear. They were often slow to understand Jesus' ways. And at times they even struggled to exercise faith. Here they at least recognized that the secret of Jesus' spiritual power came from his time in prayer with his Father. There's a clue right there. So Jesus is teaching them how to pray, and he begins by saying, when you pray, begin with the word Father, or if you go back to Matthew, our Father. In fact, your Bible may even say that, our Father, same thing. Now, there are two important reasons for this. So often prayer is about, I want, I need, please give me. Often it is. And in and of themselves, that's not necessarily wrong. Because the word God says, cast your cares upon him. Come before your heavenly Father. He knows what you want before you ask, but ask him anyway. But in themselves, when we're going before God, Jesus said, before you do anything, put God in his rightful place. Put him in first place. That's the point to our Father. Put him at the top of the go-to list. Before anything else, it's not that he's not going to listen to your request, God, I need, I would like, I'm in desperate for this situation. It's not that he's going to dismiss those, but let's put the right address on the envelope. Our Father. And the second point is that through prayer, through going to our Father, we are building a relationship with the Creator of the universe. You have access, direct access to Him via the Holy Spirit, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's your dad. He's the lover of your soul. Our Father, those words establish that the nature of the relationship between God and humanity is not based on friendship. It's actually based on sonship. Ladies here today, do not be offended at that word. It's a spirit thing. It's not a gender thing. It's based on sonship. He is our Father. He is your Father. He is my Father. We are His children. That's sonship. And sonship simply means, is that me doing that? Leave my belt alone? But my trousers might fall down. Not a good look. Hang on. I have an idea. Jink. Folks, I really want to ram this home in your spirit. He is your Father. Our Father. Sonship means that as a follower of Christ, you are no longer separated from God, but you have become a child of God, included in the family business. You are an heir of salvation, with all the benefits inherent in a father-child relationship. Now, I want to take a little deviation here from what I've just said, because for some people, the word father can be a stumbling block. Let me explain. You know, I've met with and counseled many over the years who, because of their bad experience of their earthly father, their earthly dad, calling God Father conjures up all sorts of painful emotions, deep emotions. And some of the stories I've heard, and you may have heard them too, I can absolutely understand why. There's a few heads nodding. You know, if you've had an absentee father, an abusive father, an emotionally unavailable father, someone who never showed you love or acceptance, that will without a doubt distort your view of a heavenly Father. Make no mistake. And if that's you this morning, please hear this. You need a new and a true concept of who your heavenly Father really is. If you're here today and what I just said has registered an emotional pain in the depths of your spirit, then with much grace and compassion, can I say this? You need to know the contrast, the difference between that earthly father and your heavenly father. Psalms 103, let me just rattle a couple off. Verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Just hold that verse up there. Your earthly father may have been the complete opposite to that. Not compassionate, very ungracious, easily angered, and not abounding in love. God is the complete opposite. That's who God is. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering. I could learn a few things from that. And abounding in goodness and truth. And you could too, I'm sure. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. His compassions fail not. They are new. You know this one. Every morning. Every day you wake up, God is there, this compassionate God, Chaz, waiting for you. Waiting for you to say, good morning, Dad. Yep. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. If you're someone that's here today and you've suffered abandonment from a parent or parents, Psalms 27:10 from the Message says, my father and mother walked out and left me, but God took me in. Wow. That's the love and grace and compassion of a Heavenly Father who hears our prayers, and please hear this one, and accepts you and accepts me just as I am. Amen to that. Wow. The day I gave my life to Christ, if you were the one in charge and knew the stuff that I was carrying into that situation, you would have stopped me right there probably and said, sorry, you can't come here. But God took me in. Isn't that wonderful? There are 63 scriptures in the Bible that make reference to God as Father, the kind of Father that I'm talking about here this morning. Here's one, Psalm 68:5, and it's just one. He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. There are no orphans in God's kingdom. And they're not casual references just to make us feel good. Neither are they empty promises. They are actually covenant promises, which is something that Paul Briggs touched on last week. They are covenant promises. Do you know the difference? Let me explain it. In Old Testament times, when people made a covenant with each other, it wasn't made as a casual, oh, I'll be there for you if I can manage it. You know, on a good day, long as everything's going right for me and you're going through a difficult time, you can guarantee that I will be there for you. But if things don't go well for me, sorry, can't do it today. I'm otherwise engaged, busy. That's not what covenant is. In the Old Testament times, when it came to covenant, they sealed it with blood, literally sealed it with blood. Meaning, if necessary, if you need my help, if necessary, I will give my life for you. That's what covenant is. See, that's the covenant relationship between you and God. He gave his life for you. That's covenant. It's the picture that's undergirding Luke's words, our Father. It's a picture of Christ who just gave himself, emptied himself, so that we could have that full life that John 10:10 talks about. Mandy, are you feeling the heat? Is anyone else? Do we want to put the coolers on? I'm sorry, can't be a little bit. It's either on or off. So what are we going to do, church? There's a lot of people going like, Simon, flick them on, please. Where are you, mate? Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. If it gets too cold, just put your hand up and then you can get Simon to change it. Those words, our Father, cover everything that I've just shared with you this morning. Isn't that incredible? Just out of those two words, we get all of this kingdom stuff that God promises us. Living life to the full, as John 10:10 says. Renee's testimony this morning, right at the end of his testimony, he shared what he did not know during all of that chaos, that there were some people that were praying and interceding for him. And God honored those prayers. Isn't that incredible? You see, if your experience of an earthly father has been painful, the Holy Spirit who is here right now can begin if you allow him to turn that around completely in your soul. He can if you allow him to. Please don't leave here today with a wrong view then of your Heavenly Father. The next three words reinforces that he is above all, he is over all, that he has created. Your kingdom come. Everyone say me. Not your kingdom, his kingdom. It's not me, it's him. It's a capital Y. Your kingdom come. Can also be rendered as God, your kingdom come first. You know, for many this is a problem. It really is, because it's a direct challenge to the secular philosophy that is popular today of individuality, autonomy, self-determination, and self-rule. It cuts right across that. In fact, it's an offense to that. Your kingdom come. Have you noticed, as society becomes more secular, what or who is filling the void? Self is. Me. It's all about me. Because if you take God out of the equation, what are you left with? You. Me. Self. That's what you're left with. See, in the kingdom of self, you rule. But in the kingdom of God, Christ rules. In Jesus' model prayer, he was teaching the disciples about his priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. This prayer promises everything that is necessary, everything else that is necessary in this life flows from first seeking God's agenda. Everything else comes. That's the promise, but it starts with him first. God's kingdom is not shaped like an earthly kingdom, not a secular kingdom. In God's kingdom, the rules are different. In God's kingdom, the way up is actually down. And that's an affront and assault to secularism. To I can do this. Who was the guy that sang that? Old singer. I can do it my way. Who? Thank you. Frank Sinatra. The way up is down. This makes no sense to the secular mindset. Absolutely no sense at all. Listen to this. This is God's kingdom. Forgive first, and then you'll be forgiven. Repay evil with evil. No, with good. Love your enemies. That's a biggie. Does anyone here have enemies? I do. Well, God says I have to love them, and I really struggle with that sometimes. Especially when they're in your face. I really struggle with that sometimes. I really do. I bet you do too, if you're being really honest. But God says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Okay. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Yay. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Goody, goody. None of those kingdom values come naturally to us, but nonetheless, we are asked to live by those values. In verse 2, out of the New King James Version, it's more explicit. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Each time God's will is done by us here on earth, I believe a little bit more of his kingdom comes in that situation. Every time we do good, every time that something good is happening, as someone said, there you see the Spirit of God operating. There you see the kingdom of God being proclaimed. That's why the psalmist could confidently say, "You, God, are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your ways." See, the psalmist was being really honest because he knew that without God, he couldn't do it that way. He knew that in and of himself, Chaz, it was going to be chaos. You are good, God, and whatever you do is good. Lord, teach me your ways, not my ways, not the ways of the world, but teach me your ways. You know, prayer is more than just an invitation for God to show up. Prayer is a conduit through which his kingdom power flows into our circumstances. Jesus taught that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," that he has a divine solution for every dilemma that we face or will ever face. So, church, can I encourage you? Make prayer a priority. Verse 3, this is an easy one. Give us each day our daily bread. That's simple. It denotes physical food, physical sustenance. Not going to get into any detail in that. It's kind of self-explanatory. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also, underline the word also, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, this is a challenging part of the Lord's Prayer. It takes away. See, God, forgive me my sin, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's the part I kind of struggle with, that second part. Because it takes away my right to exact revenge. It takes away my right to harbor resentment or to gossip about what's going on and running that person down. Forgive us our sins, God, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Let's just unpack that very quickly. Have you ever experienced someone refusing to forgive you? Hold that thought. Now compare that to the sense of relief and the peace that comes when you know you have been forgiven. They're chalk and cheese. They really are. See, verse 4 is both relational, but here's the point, it's actually sequential. Goes like this. First, forgive us our sins, God. Second part, when that happens, we can also forgive everyone that sins against us. Here's the point. How can you offer forgiveness if you first haven't received forgiveness? How can you give someone something that you've never received yourself? You can't. You can't give of what you haven't got. You can't give of what you first haven't received. If I wanted to give you $100, and by the way, I do, I'd love to, every one of you, I would need several thousand dollars in my wallet right now. I would need to have received that first to joyously, would it be joyful? Yes, it would be. Give it to you. Here's your Christmas present. You know? But if I haven't received it, it doesn't matter how much I want the desire to do it, it ain't gonna happen. Forgive us our sins, God, first. Lord, please forgive me. And that puts me into a place where I'm able to confidently and genuinely forgive you. It's the law of cause and effect. You see, it's impossible to give what you first haven't received. So we need to ask God to forgive us so that we can genuinely forgive others. Last point. And lead us not into temptation. You know, when I read that, it says, and lead us not into temptation, implies that God can lead you into temptation, doesn't it? I mean, look at the language. So here's my question. Does God want people to sin? No. So clearly that's not what it's saying. Since God does not want people to sin, why should we pray such a prayer? And lead us not into temptation. Why should we pray that? And the answer is very simple. The disciples, contrary to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people around them, they realized that they were easily drawn into sin. They were courageous enough to understand that they themselves could fall into sin just like that. They were vulnerable. They were honest about it, folks, and we need to be honest about that too. I can sin just as good as you can. You see, the point to all of this is one disciple said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Clearly, during that time, he was a man of prayer. It was consistent in his life. At every crisis point, Jesus prayed. They would have seen that. They would have observed that in the early part of the ministry. He prayed on a daily basis. They would have probably observed that. And they said, God, we see you do this often. There's something about when you pray that just changes circumstances. Can you teach us too? Can you teach me? You see, we can't do this alone, which is what they were saying. I don't know about you, but you know, there are certain things in life, Nick, that I can do all by myself. And there are other things, mate, I make a complete mess of it. I need him. I need God in all of those things. Even the things that I can do, I'd probably like to do them better. So God, I need you in that as well. And it's legitimate and it's right and it's not a sign of weakness to go before your Heavenly Father and say, God, can you help me? Dear Lord, dear God, Heavenly Father, my Father, what are we going to do in this circumstance? What are we going to do? And he will be there. He'll be absolutely right there with you. We can't do this alone. We need God's help. We need his Spirit working in us. Someone once said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Here's a question then. I want to come back to the original question. How's your prayer life? Sherilyn, can you bring the team up, please? So I want to say to you this morning, like the disciples, instead of prayer being your last option, make it your first option. It doesn't absolve you from actually doing anything. When we pray, it doesn't mean that we pray and just put our feet up on the bench and, you know, I mean, think about it. Your house is on fire. You're watching TV. You really can't be blowed getting up to walk out the door. So you pray, God, could you put the fire out? And you just wait. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Because you'll meet your maker sooner than what you think. He does expect us to work with him. But you know what? God can save your life. God can put that fire out. He can lead you to the cell phone to ring the fire brigade or the fire hose that's outside your house that you fitted the day before and didn't know why. Now you know why. And so God can do that. So it's not that we just blindly, okay, God, you're going to fix everything for me. It's a partnership. It's covenant. It's working together with him. It's not excluding prayer, and it's not excluding you following through on the prayer. It's both working together. So how's your prayer life? Don't make it your last option, folks. Make it your first line of defense. Now, to those for whom prayer is not something that you naturally do or you find it hard to formulate into words, why not begin, as of tomorrow, by just simply reciting the Lord's Prayer? It's already written out for you. I'm going to conclude with this little exercise. Should come up on the screen. Here we go. So, we're going to recite this prayer together. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, not from Luke. So, let's just do this together. Okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, that took 23 seconds. That was it. There are copies of the Lord's Prayer up by that food table over there. There are laminated copies and there are just normal paper copies. Can I encourage you? Take one with you today. Put it on your fridge, Stick it on the dashboard of your car, put it on your edge of your laptop, whatever's going to work for you, but take it as a reminder. And if you're somebody that's, because I know that prayer is not natural for everybody. When I first became a Christian, I was not a very good prayer at all. I was lousy. You know, I struggled because I can do this, God. I can do this, no problem, I've got this one. And God's kind of sitting up there with his feet up on the desk, smiling to himself, saying, okay, you'll learn. But at some point in my journey with God, I began to realize the power of prayer, and prayer is really important for me. It's a big part of who I am now, and I'm not saying that to be better than you. That's not my point. My point is you can change. You can become a person that prayer becomes a priority for you. So if a whole lot of words, you're not a wordsmith type person, that's okay. Take this prayer. Start with that. That's what he gave the disciples. If it worked for them, it'll work for you. See, prayer is not a privilege for the pious, nor the art of the chosen few. Prayer is simply a heartfelt conversation between you as his child, between you and God, your Father, your Heavenly Father. So my question is, are you ready to let the conversation begin? Tell him about your troubles and your triumphs, because he is waiting to hear from you.